Welcome, everyone. For those of you who are in the sanctuary, to Peace in Person, a very warm and hearty welcome to you this morning. For those of you who are online as well, sitting at home, joining us, a warm and hearty welcome to you. My prayer is that for all of us, whether we are here in person or whether we are at home, that you would feel united as one as we gather together for worship, even though we may be apart, but also that you'd hear a special word from the Lord today that will really, really touch your heart. So by way of introduction, I'm Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Peace, and I'm really, really glad that you've joined us for worship. So friends, as you know, we are working slowly through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and as we saw last week, there are two questions really at the heart of Mark that run throughout the book. The first one is, who do you think Jesus is? The other question is, how should you respond to him in light of that knowledge? Now, we know that effective decision-making is an important skill to have in life. And if any of you have been following, particularly leadership and brains studies at the moment, there are a lot of studies out there about decision-making and how the brain makes judgments and makes decisions. And we know that there are at least three areas that help with good decision-making. There are more, but these three are very, very important components in good decision-making. The first one is the ability to plan well, to scope things out. We know that. The second one is execution skills. You know, the ability to take those plans, but also to translate those plans into action. But the third one is also very, very important, particularly today in a world that is very, very complex, and that is the ability to take multiple bits of data and connect them in a meaningful way. What's referred to as integration skills. And all of those are crucial in life, in decision making and in wise judgment. But that last one that I've mentioned, integration skills, is very much at play here in Mark. He's presenting us with multiple pictures, and a picture of Jesus is beginning to build, but he wants us to take those insights that we get, and he wants us to go deeper with those insights, but he also doesn't want us to see these stories as isolated bits. Rather, he wants us to be able to take them, to connect them, to see the insights and the themes between them, and then to make those crucial links so that a fuller, rounder, more balanced picture of Jesus begins to emerge. So, all of that sounds wonderful and it sounds very, very easy, but it's not always so. There are many things that trip us up when we have to make good decisions. And I'm going to mention four of the common ones. And as I mention them, see if you've ever been guilty of this. So, number one, sometimes our brains are just lazy. It's hard work, you know, and we don't really want to expend the mental effort to do that. And I don't know about you, but I have been guilty of this from time to time. Number two, sometimes our brains are distracted. Other things keep getting in the way, and so it's hard to concentrate and it's hard to give focused attention. And you know what? From time to time, I have been guilty of this as well. But friends, there's another one. Third one, sometimes our brains are stuck in a particular mode of thinking, and it's tough for us to break out of that pattern and begin to see things differently. In a sense, we are stuck in a mental rut. And the fourth one, number four, is sometimes our brains are deliberately resistant. We suspect that we might have to change our minds and might have to behave differently or decide differently in some way, and we don't really want that because, of course, we realize that that means that this is something that's going to cause a change in us. And so what do? We end up just blocking it out. We are deliberately resistant. And I'll be honest with you, I have been guilty of all of those at some time in my own thinking as well. And I think this is especially prevalent today, as we've seen. Those latter two have been in play with elections here in BC, and we see it even particularly with elections across the border with our neighbor. You know, some people have made up their minds already, their views are fixed, and they say, don't change my mind, don't try and change it. And underlying that attitude often is a view which is, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, I've already made up my mind. I'm already seeing things in a particular way. Don't give me alternative evidence that's going to make me change my mind or see things differently. And when it comes to politics and ideology, we often feel that way. But here's the thing. We can be guilty of exactly the same thing spiritually too. We can become too lazy to think with spiritual insight. We can become too distracted to take the time to focus and see what's going on in our lives. What could it be saying to us? Is God perhaps speaking to me? We could be too set in our ways, too rigid to see things differently, and so block ourselves off from different voices speaking into our lives spiritually. And we can also become very resistant simply because we don't want to change. And friends, when this happens, we become blind to the facts and we don't see what's in front of us. So what I want to do today is I want to do something very, very different. Rather than follow my usual pattern of taking a story at a time and unpacking it for us, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to sketch the outline of four consecutive stories, and I'm going to move through them pretty quickly, so don't worry. But what I want to do is I want us to be able to test ourselves and challenge ourselves to see whether we can get the deeper meaning of these stories and integrate them and take those insights and see what Mark is driving at. So as I share these stories, don't wait for me to necessarily unpack them for you, but see if you can already begin to see those deeper insights and also to be able to make those connections. But friends, before I do that, I want to share an experience that I've had this week with you. And it's an experience with two sides to it. You know, it's not often that when I'm preaching and I'm preparing and I kind of get a sense of what the message is about, that my own life, or an example from my own life, begins to play out in that week to teach me the very same lesson that I'm about to explain to other people. But that happened this week. It doesn't happen often, but it happened this week. And it's neat when you get to live out the lesson that you're going to preach. So those of you who know me know that I am forever misplacing my wallet and my keys, and my son is sitting down there and he's nodding his head. Okay, so that's me. And so this week on Tuesday, I made sure that I put my wallet in my bag. I've got a special pouch. I put it in there and I closed the pouch and I knew it was with me. However, around lunchtime, guess what happened? I couldn't find my wallet. It wasn't there. And so I searched my desk, still nothing. And I rummaged through my bag again, still nothing. And I scoured my office, still nothing. And I thought, well, maybe you didn't put it in your bag. Let's just go home and go and check there. So I hurried off home quickly, got into the house, rifled through my room, still nothing. Rifled through the rest of the house, still nothing. And then you've probably had this feeling, you begin to panic. You begin to think, oh my goodness, do I need to phone the bank? Do I need to cancel my cards? Do I need to go down to ICBC? All those things start to go through your mind now. What do I need to do? But then I remembered that actually a little bit earlier, I'd taken my car to the dealership for a quick checkup. And so I thought, maybe it's there. And so I was about to phone them or possibly even drive out and head out there to go check if it was perhaps left there. And then just before I did that, I decided, you know what? I'm going to go back to my office to check one more time. And I walked in the door and I looked on the ground and guess what? There was my wallet, this black object under my desk on a brown carpet. At first, I couldn't see it. I was in such a flurry. But the second time round, coming back, having a second look, right there it was. As I walked into my office and I looked down, it was the first thing that I saw on the floor in plain sight. So friends, talking about plain sight, I want to bring us to the first story for today. This is that famous story of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. Jesus performs another miracle. A crowd of 4,000 has been with him for a couple of days, and they're in this remote area in the north around the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus performs this amazing miracle with them. And as I read, I want you to listen to the echoes in Mark's story, as we've been picking up in the last 3 to 4 weeks, but also I want you to see if there's any throwback to previous great events in the Bible. So here it is, from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. During those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." And his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke it and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and so they did. They had a few small fish with them as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. In actual fact, the Greek word there is stuffed full. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. And after he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. So friends, this is clearly a supernatural display. It's what we would call a miracle, turning a few loaves and a few small fish into a meal that's fit for thousands. But I want us to just think about this, and I'm going to ask some questions just to prod your thinking now. So the first one is, and if you've grown up in the church and you know these stories, have you seen this before? And the answer is yes. Jesus has performed a similar miracle a short while before this. So then the question is it a simple repeat, or is there something new or something different? And going back a long way, who else fed multitudes in a remote place with no food? And some of you will probably be able to answer that pretty quickly. That is Moses. Okay? So the question then for us to think about coming from the story is Jesus the new Moses? What do you think? Not going to answer that. Just going to leave that with you for now, and we'll pull those strands together at the end. So story number 2. It concerns the Pharisees. So who are the Pharisees? They are this popular lay-led religious movement at the time, and they are really upset. They don't like what Jesus is doing. So they confront and question Jesus. And the best way to describe the Pharisees would be, they are those church types today who are committed to holiness and to purity and to the letter of the law. Not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes they take it too far. So the Pharisees are upset with Jesus and they confront him. And this is what Mark says. So Mark 8, reading from verses 11 onward. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Jesus sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So recall, the Pharisees, they have seen him perform such a miracle before. So the issue isn't can he perform another miracle or a more powerful miracle. That would be pointless. They know that he can because they've seen him do it before. And on occasion when they've questioned, he's done these kind of things and it's embarrassed them. So they know that would be totally pointless. To ask him for another sign would probably just embarrass them again. So that's not what they're driving at. So then the question for us again, prodding our thinking so we begin to focus on what's happening here, is what were they really asking for in asking for that sign? What's going on? And then also, why does Jesus refuse and turn his back on them? He literally does that. He refuses, turns his back, and walks away from them. Almost as though he says, cutting you out. So that's story number 2. Story number 3, his own disciples' response. And friends, here again, we see this with the disciples. They miss the point. We discover that they're not even focusing on the deeper insights here. They're focusing on physical bread. So this is what Mark says. And then he left them, that is the Pharisees. And then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Be careful and watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? And are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" Jesus is pushing them and he's questioning them and he's saying it's all about seeing deeper and connecting the dots. It's about spiritual insight, it's about spiritual decision making, and it's about wise judgment. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He presses on even further. He presses them a little bit harder. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to fire up their lazy spiritual senses. And so he asks them 2 pointed questions. Question number 1, he asks them, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, that's his first miracle. So when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And they're probably looking at him still clueless, and then he goes to them, "Do you still not understand?" You can sense Jesus' frustration here with him. He has been doing all of these miracles and all of these displays, and they meant to not just show his power, but to point to something deeper that's going on. They are the ones who are with him, but they are still clueless as to what's going on. And you can sense his frustration. Do you still not understand? Friends, they still miss the point, even with these enormously helpful hints and obvious clues that Jesus is giving them. So back to us. Back to us again. Question for us, just prodding your thinking. What do you think the yeast of the Pharisees means? And also, why this focus on leftovers lying on the ground to be picked up? So friends, here's the question for all of us as we hear these stories and as we listen to them, but begin to ponder what they could mean for our lives. And the question is this, first one, what deeper insight are you gaining? Secondly, don't just take the insight and leave it there. What crucial connections are you making? But then very importantly, taking that, synthesizing that, comes the question, what could they mean? So now, let's take that and see the picture that's beginning to emerge from these two groups. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use those four areas that trip us up, as I mentioned earlier, to just have a look and to study and see what we can pick up from there. So let's look at the disciples. The disciples are guilty of number one, number two, and number three, of being lazy, of being unfocused, and of being inflexible in their thinking. And so as a result, they can't see, like me, the obvious right in front of them. But that's not good at all, friends. That's not good, but at least all is not lost. There's still room for change. The situation can still be remedied. The Pharisees, however, we discover, they are a very different case. They are guilty of number three and of number four. What are they? They are stuck in a mode of thinking that they are refusing to change, and they are deliberately resistant to what Jesus is doing. So I want to take those and I want to see, those are the perspectives we get from the two groups, the two kind of responses to Jesus. But I also want to take those three stories and see what deeper insights begin to emerge. And I hope that you've been thinking about this and beginning to see some of the connections. So from story number one, that feeding story, question again, have we seen Jesus do this before? Yes, this is his second feeding miracle. Is it a simple repeat or is there something new? Well, there are some significant differences. Firstly, it's in a different place, obviously, but it's also a different mix of people in the crowd now. The first miracle was really in the Jewish heartland, so it was basically a Jewish crowd that Jesus was feeding, and he was blessing them like Moses did for them in the desert, where God fed them manna, or what we refer to as bread from heaven in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what sustained them for 40 years walking through a desert. So is it an unexpected surprise? Yes, obviously it is. They hadn't witnessed anything like it for at least 1,000 to 1,200 years. But was it a controversial act? No, there was biblical precedent. This was a sign of God's great provision and blessing for his people. And then next question, is Jesus the new Moses? That's a good question. Certainly, he taught and he spoke with authority like Moses, except we discover that Moses is one who spoke on God's behalf. Jesus, however, didn't speak on God's behalf. Jesus spoke and taught as though he was God, as though that authority came from himself. Moses was clear to point out that the authority came from God and that he was God's representative and spokesperson. Jesus here speaks as though he is God. In fact, he even dared to reinterpret Moses for them. And also with Moses, we discover that the bread came from heaven. Moses had no hand in it. But here we discover in the story that the bread comes directly from Jesus' hand. Directly from his hand. He makes more right there on the spot out of virtually nothing. Again, the question is, who can do that? Who can make something on the spot out of nothing and feed multitudes in a wilderness? What do you think? And that's exactly what Mark is asking of his original audience that he's writing to, but also of everyone else down through the ages. What do you think? So that's story number one. But story number one is connected to story number two, the one about the Pharisees. So why were they so upset? Why were they so upset? They were upset, friends, simply because Jesus was extending the same blessings to Gentiles, and by that I mean non-Jews, as he had done earlier to the Jewish people of which he was a part of. They had believed, or they believed, that such benefits were for them only, and they believed that when God came and sent his king to establish the rule of his kingdom, that they would be the ones who would be the primary beneficiaries. Now, what is Jesus doing? He is going around dispensing God's blessing to pagan outsiders too. This was just way too much for them. Coming back to that reason number three that often trips us up, this did not fit at all into their view of the coming kingdom or the Messiah's mandate. They saw what Jesus was doing. They had this fixed, rigid view of what the coming kingdom of God would look like, and what Jesus was doing didn't fit that kingdom, and so there was this hostility and this rejection. And we discover that on their side, friends, the view that they have, it's actually not just a different, but it is a competing rival agenda. That's why Jesus says, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. Their vision of God's kingdom is one that is closed, one that is ethnocentric, one that is nationalistic in its appeal and in its scope. And how different is that often of the kind of kingdoms that people are putting forward today, friends? How different is that? Their view of that kingdom is this closed, it is for me and it is for my group only. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, God and I will have absolutely none of that. God's blessing will flow out to all of the world through him, through God's people, but also to the rest of the world. This did not fit their program of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so, friends, today we hear people putting forward different views of what nations should be, and especially views of what nations should be in light of the kind of spiritual ethic that should govern that. We see that out in the world today. And often it's only for them and it's only for their particular group. This passage speaks powerfully into that. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. The kingdom is not closed. It is not an ethnocentric, nationalistic one. God's blessing, the intention of God's heart is always that his blessing will flow through his people out to the rest of the world. It is not for their benefit only. So friends, a lot there. And I hope that you're still tracking with me. It's going to get even more and more interesting. So on another note, and I'm going to ask you this question. As you heard that first miracle story, and as you heard Jesus' pointed questions to them, did you hear the echo of another story? Did you hear the echo of the story of the woman who gave Jesus that witty reply? Did you hear that? What did she say to Jesus when Jesus said, no, I can't feed you? She said, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs that the children drop. Remember that story? I hope that you do. Okay. What's happening in there? We know that Jews often view Gentiles as dogs, and Jesus is teasing her, and he's saying, but hang on, I can't feed the children's food to the dogs. But we discover here that what is he doing? The dogs have been fed like the children at the table. That's exactly what he's doing. So if we see that story as an isolated bit, it is hard to understand. And it looks like Jesus in that story is being insensitive and rude, but we unpacked it last week. But here we see him doing the very thing that he said shouldn't be done. So that helps us to be able to interpret that story. The dogs have been fed like God's children at the table. In other words, they are God's children too. They are welcome to that table to be fed like anybody else. And then fed not just with crumbs, that this woman said, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs under the table. They're not fed with crumbs, friends. They are given a hearty, a sumptuous, and a satiating meal, enough with leftovers for everybody at the end. So we see that connection between that story and what Jesus said there and what he does here. He is feeding the Gentiles too. We discover that a group that he is with is made up predominantly, we believe, of Gentiles, because that area of Galilee had a significant Gentile population, and Jesus was moving between Galilee and the Gentile area. So this was a different crowd. This was a different mix. So what does Jesus do when the Pharisees complain and they ask him for a sign? We discover that he turns his back on them and then just leaves. What's happening in that moment? Well, friends, that is actually a moment of rebuke, but also a moment of judgment. It's a moment where he is saying to them, your hearts are so hard, and your ears are so deaf and so stopped, and your eyes are so willfully blind that you're refusing to see what God is doing. And so what am I going to do? If that is what you want, and if that is your settled state, I will confirm you in that state. I'm turning my back on you, I'm walking away, and I'm going to leave you where you obviously want to be. So what is the sign that they were asking Jesus when they said, show us a sign, give us another sign? It's not to perform another miracle, but it's a sign that would show that he had permission to extend God's grace in the way that he was. This didn't fit into their program at all, and they wanted him to be able to prove that he had God's authority to do this. And he doesn't answer them, we discover. He doesn't answer them. But still, he doesn't need to answer them, very, very simply because his answer by what he has been doing all along is pretty clear. They can see it. Only someone sent by God could do what he did and speak with the kind of authority that he did and extend blessing in the way that he did. Only somebody they knew sent by God could do that. So they should know that. And that's all the proof Jesus is saying that they need. There was enough in what he was doing and what he was saying to show them that he was of God and that they needed to be paying attention and connecting the dots and seeing, oh my goodness, if this man is sent by God and we believe that this man is the desire, this is the shape of what God's kingdom is actually going to look like. So we had this picture in mind, but a different picture is going to emerge. That should be a sign of joy because it's a picture that begins to open up to everybody else. But what are they? They are stuck and they are rigid and they won't budge. So Jesus says, guess what? Everything that I'm doing, if you're watching, is all the proof that you are going to get. So that's the Pharisees. So now back to story number three, to those dim and distracted and those short-sighted disciples. They witness from Jesus now another miracle that serves as a parable for them. Remember, we said the miracles are not just these great signs of Jesus' power and of Jesus' authority, but many of the miracles are actually have a story in them as well. We saw that last week. So here is story number four. If you are wondering, when is he going to get there? Here's story number four. And again, can you spot the meaning before I unpack it further? What do you think that Jesus is saying to them? So this is what Mark says. It says, then they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. And he looked up and said, he took him outside of the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What do we have here? We have here a two-staged miracle giving this blind man his sight. So you've got to ask yourself the question. We know that Jesus could have healed this man immediately. He had done so recently with somebody else. Why the two stages of this particular miracle? I think, friends, the reason for the two-stage miracle is simply to show them their own condition, to show them how spiritually short-sighted they were. Even though they were seeing, they were still not perceiving, still not connecting the dots. Their hearts were not like the Pharisees, stone cold and hard to Jesus, but we discover that their hearts are still dull spiritually due to this lethargy and this inattention and this short-sightedness. They could not comprehend fully, despite all the time that they spent with Jesus and everything that they had seen. They could not comprehend fully who was in front of them and what this meant for them and for the world. They needed a second touch. They needed that from God. Friends, it's not too different for many people today. They still do not see clearly. And as I said, my own life has become a little bit of an example of that this week. Not only could I not find my wallet that's in front of me, but some of you know. And in the last while, I've been picking up that my eyesight, and particularly my left eye, has been waning. And it's been a bit of concern to me. And I went to my doctor, and my doctor sent me through to an ophthalmologist. And my ophthalmologist said to me, Winston, you've got a cataract. And the first thing I said was, I'm only 50. This is supposed to happen, and no offense to older people. And my doctor just smiled and said, that's fine. And when I came and I shared it with the staff, it was the first thing that Linda said to me. Guess what? You're only 50. I said, thank you, Linda. That really is very, very comforting to know. But friends, I kind of think to myself, that's exactly it. As I'm looking at you through my right eye, I can see you nice and clearly. As I look at you through my left eye, you are all blurred. I see people like trees walking around. Okay, and what do I need? I need cataract surgery. I need somebody to actually remove that cataract and put in a new lens so that I can see clearly. So pray for me that that happens well on Tuesday. But I thought to myself, Lord, I couldn't have timed this message any better. In the week where I'm not seeing well is the week that I preach a message on not seeing well. In a week where I need a second chance at better vision is the week that Jesus is saying, this is exactly what I'm doing for my disciples. I'm showing you that you all need a second chance at better vision. You're seeing, but you're not perceiving. You are hearing, but you are not understanding what's going on. You are seeing with physical eyes, but guess what? Your spiritual eyes are dull. And only I can open them for you. So friends, it's not too different for many people today. We still see, but we don't see it clearly, and we need that second touch to restore our sight. So, I know I've hit you with a lot, and I know we've covered a lot of ground, but I did that intentionally this week because I knew if you break these stories up, sometimes we don't see the deeper connections between them, and we don't see the picture that's beginning to emerge. And I wanted to do that, and I won't hit you with as much on a regular basis, don't worry. But I thought that this week it was great for us to be able to do that. We've got these three great stories, the story of the miracle, the story of the Pharisees, the story of the disciples, their own sort of lack of perception, and then this miracle at the end that really just opens things up and shows what is really, really happening. So here's my thing for all of us to consider. Friends, as you are sitting here in the sanctuary and as you are listening to this online at home, I don't know where the Word of God finds you today. I don't. But you do, and God does. And so friends, maybe you are one of those whose heart is resistant and your eyes are blind like the Pharisees. You possibly see Jesus for who he is. You see that, but you don't like what it means for you. And you know that his agenda, if you want to put it that way, will change your life. And you're not prepared to let go of what you have or begin to do things any differently. But here's the message of the gospel, friends, always that we come to God through Jesus. We discover in this passage beautifully that he is God's agent of blessing for the world. And so to reject him is actually to reject God's great offer of grace and of mercy. And to reject him is basically to amount to refusal to answer his call to trust him and to follow him as the one who will take us and bring us to God the Father. But in the story, friends, if that is you, here's the warning. Here's the warning in that particular story. And the warning is this: it risks the chance that God may eventually choose to leave you in your unbelief, to leave you in that hardened, settled state if that's what you want. But I've got some good news today. The fact that you are here and the fact that you are actually hearing this message, nonetheless, it means that God hasn't closed that door on you yet. But as a pastor and as somebody concerned for not just your personal well-being, but your spiritual well-being, concerned for your soul, I've got to say this. Don't risk it. Don't risk it, friends. We may discover, as what God did with Pharaoh back then, as what God did with the Pharisees here, there may come a point in time when you are so hardened and you are so settled and you are so stubborn and resistant that God will say, I've been knocking and I've been knocking, but you're not opening that door. Guess what? I'm going to leave you there now. Yeah. Turn my back and walk away, and I'm going to go to those whose hearts are a little bit more open. So friends, I don't want you to be one of those whose heart is resistant. Don't risk it. Don't risk it. But maybe you are those who are, you're not closed in that way, but you are still spiritually short-sighted like the disciples. You know that there is something special and something remarkable about Jesus. You know that. And you know that there's clear evidence to see in his life that he is someone who's sent by God, that God's hand is upon him. But friends, you are still slow to put it all together. Still slow to piece together who he really is and how you should respond to him. And so you got to hear Jesus' question that he asked the disciples after all that he's done. Do you still not get it? Do you still not understand? That's the question that Jesus is asking. So friends, if that is you, here is the offer. Maybe you do need that second touch of healing, of spiritual healing for your spiritual eyes from Jesus. That healing touch that will open your eyes, but also soften your heart and will also unblock your stopped ears to understand what God is saying to you and to us through Jesus today. So friends, two challenges for us. Are our hearts hard or our hearts resistant? Don't stay there. But are we also being spiritually dull, spiritually lethargic, not seeing or not hearing what God is saying to us? Take the next step. Let God open your eyes. So friends, I want you to see that Mark is presenting for us in closing two powerful pictures to bear in mind as we ponder these things. Picture number one, God's mercy extends to everyone whose heart is open to Him. What a beautiful picture of the heart of God here. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, there are no ins or outs based on race, based on gender, based on class, based on nationality, even based on religious background. That's not the issue. When you come to God, you discover that God's mercy and God's heart is open to you and His grace extends to you as well. Hold that picture firmly in mind. And if that resistance streak is there, let that picture dislodge it. And if that short-sightedness is there, let that picture clarify your focus. And talking about focus, the second thing is, friends, this picture reminds us that faith in God always centers on Jesus. He is the one sent by God, and He is the one who God has sent to be this channel and blessing to the world. Spiritual healing and spiritual sight come only from Him. So my benediction, my prayer for us this morning is this. May the Spirit open our eyes to see Jesus for who He truly is, and may the Spirit open our ears to hear what He is saying to us today. Let me close in prayer for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your heart is large, Lord, and that Your love and Your mercy extend to everyone whose heart is open to You. Lord Jesus, touch our lives anew today, we pray, and open our eyes to see You for who You truly are, the perfect radiance of God's glory in human form, and also the one sent by the Father to bring blessing and hope to the world. Lord, touch our ears as well, we pray, and open them so that we may hear what You are saying to us today. Help us not to be lazy or distracted, resistant or closed, Lord. And Lord, touch our hearts too. Tune them to respond to Your call upon our lives, to follow You as Lord and as Savior, if we have not done so yet. But Lord, also to walk more closely in step with Your Spirit and Your Word as You lead us, Your disciples. We ask all of this in Your mighty and in Your precious name. Amen.